Tonight is a three Bible night. Yeah. So maybe we should pray, huh? Heavenly Father, we just bless you tonight, Lord, for the incredible price that you paid for each of us. We're reminded, Lord, as we sang the very picture of your dying and your death for our sin. And tonight, Lord, as we talk again about the motivating reasons that we live for Jesus Christ, we're reminded first and foremost of the mercy of God, the incredible grace, mercy, and love and kindness of God that looked down on our despicable, miserable lives, the wretches that we are without Jesus Christ, and you took pity on us and had compassion on us and gave the very best you had to give. And we're reminded tonight, Lord, that when your Son was there, you poured out all of the sin of the world. And that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He took our ugliness and our wretchedness, and we received his holiness and his righteousness and his beauty. And we don't deserve it. And tonight, Lord, we pray that you'd remind us of Paul's words in Romans. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable, intelligent act of worship. And so tonight, Lord, as we close off this series, I pray that you just speak to our hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, the rest of the motivations that we go over this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're just visiting with us tonight, this is part three of the why motivations. And I would encourage you to please get the other two if you can and hear them because I really believe they would minister to your heart. If you're going to follow the Lord for the rest of your life, then you must remember your why motivations. You must remember the whys. You must always remember the motivating reasons of why you are striving to do what you do. It is these motivations that will energize you, give you zeal, passion, drive, and keep you strong in your commitments in life and to God. But the question is, what are your whys? What are your whys? What are the reasons for what you're doing? Why you're doing. You ever thought about that? Why do you get up in the morning? 41 years I've been following Christ. How many of you in this room are 41 years or younger? Stand up. If you're 41 years or younger, stand up. So look around the room. Your entire lives, every single day of your life you've been alive, I've been following Christ. Sit back down. And for some of you, it's twice as long as you've been alive. Now, how does somebody do that? I'm 60, and Lord willing, I plan on going until I'm 90. I think with my genetics, and I've done those little calculations, I think till 90, I'm good. You know, you can do a little test that will tell you if you're going to destined to live long. I'm not going to do it for you tonight because you'd gasp and ooh and ah. But you can cross your legs, sit down, stand back up without using your hands. You're good. I can. I don't have a family history of cancer or prostate issues or diabetes. My grandfather died at 98. On my father's side, they live long. So I'm just saying. Maybe I'll look back one of these days and be able to say, leaning on my cane, that for 71 years I've been following Christ. But right now it's 41. 41. And that's a long time. And it meant a lot of things that have happened in those 41 years. So what keeps a person going? It's not my sense of duty. I'm not doing this because I have to do it. There are compelling, motivating reasons that drive me on, that urge me on. And the first and foremost we talked about the first week. The mercy of God to me. The forgiveness of God. The gospel of Jesus. Jesus changed my life. And there's not a day that goes by that I sincerely do not remind myself of what I would have been without the Lord. I'll tell you an embarrassing story. I guess I might as well fit it in tonight since it illustrates what I could have been. Tonight was today for my wife and I was our 38th wedding anniversary. That's a long time by today's standards. And I have had kind of a front row seat to watch and observe almost the last 40 years of my wife's heroic faith. And it's been an incredible blessing to me. So this morning I got up really early and I cleaned her van. I swept it out. I washed it, hand dried it. I brought it home. It's been sitting in the garage. So tonight she wanted to get a special coffee drink before we came. So great. So we drove over to Kowalski's where we live. And I'm waiting in the van in the parking lot. Pulled up there right waiting for her. And she comes and as she knocks in the window, she brought a surprise for me. I look at my window, I look at my windshield, and I do not even know how this happened. There is goose crap all over my window and windshield. And I just tell you what I am without the Lord. I was about ready to go through the roof. And then I got out of the car, and it was all over the side. It's a white car. All over the side, and I'm like, what? I do not even believe. And I was, you know, this close to completely coming unhinged. That's what Christ saved me from. That's what Christ saved me from. Myself. My stupidity. My ignorance. And there's not a day that goes by in my life that I do not remind myself of what Jesus Christ did for me. And how lost and how pathetic and how cruel and how mean and how explosive I would have been without Jesus. And I would not be here tonight, I tell you that. And I would not have been married 38 years. I might have made it one. And my children would despise the ground I walked on because I would have seen to it that they did. Because I'm a fool. I'm a fool without the Lord. And I love him. I love him for loving me. I don't know why he loved me. I don't know why the Lord loves me. Because he's God. Because he's God. There's nothing lovable about me. But I want to share with you tonight. The last four, I have so many motivations. I want you to know that. I wish I could just sit with you in your living room. I'll come to your small group. And I could talk to you for hours about so many of the things that motivate me. But I'm trying to hit the primary ones. That's what I've been trying to do. Okay? They're not all inclusive, all comprehensive. The first night we covered a couple. Last week we covered three. And tonight I have a few more that I want to share with you that are extremely significant in my life. And they will be in yours as well. These have kept me fueled and energized and driven me on through the mundane and the very difficult and the ordinary things of my life. Because you see, it's the mundane and the difficult and the ordinary things that have eternal significance in the here and now. How I deal with them brings glory to God. It brings positive attention to my Lord and Savior. And it is a powerful advertisement for Jesus Christ. It's a powerful advertisement. I would be a pathetic advertisement were it not for these motivating reasons. If I just decided to give into my flesh every day, there's not a day that goes by, young person, listen to me, in 41 years, that I have not fought my flesh. Galatians tells us that. It tells us the things of the Spirit set themselves against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and the two are at war with one another, so that your choices are never free from conflict. But it's these things that help me win in that conflict. It's these things that sort of push me through the wall, so to speak, or over the wall, or right through the obstacles. And the first one is this. Winning others to Jesus Christ motivates me. It motivates me. I'd like to read to you from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a section of this. I could spend a lot of time on this, but this is the Apostle Paul, and this has meant a great deal to me for many years. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible to Christ. To the Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. I moved here 30 years ago. I moved here from Ames, Iowa. I came to join forces with a dear friend of mine. His name is Brent. And our passion was to plant churches and win people to Jesus Christ and then disciple them and help them grow up in full maturity to Jesus Christ. Today there are 5 churches, almost 30 full-time pastors. I've had the privilege of seeing, and I'm not exaggerating, thousands of people come to Christ in the last 30 years. We've sent mission teams all over the world. We just don't publicize all of that. Millions and millions and millions of dollars have been invested in the kingdom of God in winning people to Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, my son, who was here, was at Lionel Lakes Prison instead of here, and it was an open-air concert for any of the inmates. 250 came, and at the end of his singing and preaching, 50 men came to know Jesus Christ. This drives me on. We started East House to reach out to Chinese students, college students, whoever, wherever. We want to win people to Christ. And this motivates me, and it drives me on. And it's caused me to sacrifice my time, my talents, my resources, my money, whatever it takes to win others to Jesus Christ. He's worthy of that. And I, 18 years ago when I started The Rock, you rockers, you have no idea how dear you are to me. You're very, very precious to me. I've seen a lot of people come and go through the years. That happens. Not everybody stays. Never forget sometimes when you see someone come and go. Never forget. Sometimes the Lord moves them on, and there's good reasons. But I've tried to keep a running list over the years, and it's amazing how many people left back to a life of sin or left and got married to a non-Christian, and they just quit following the Lord. But remember, the Lord Jesus himself, multitudes left him. The greatest preacher, healer that ever lived. Oh man, if anybody can hold a crowd and keep everybody around, it ought to be Jesus. And he turned to his disciples, said, well, are you going to leave like everyone else? Thousands and thousands and thousands left. But it's still worth the price. Because people need the Lord. Need the Lord. They need the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do, is win young people to Jesus Christ. You would not believe the statistics today of young people. The family has been decimated. The family, and when the family became decimated and the high rate of divorce in the country, it has absolute consequences on the fact that most millennials, the vast majority, are not interested in God or Christianity. The vast majority. Less than 0.5% of millennials live from a biblical worldview. Less than 0.5%. We are observing and living through a catastrophe when it comes to the spiritual things of young people today. And we're trying to reach out to them. And I get up every day for that. This is the second one. And this one, I could spend till midnight on this one. Winning my children to Christ and passing on a lifelong, vibrant faith to them and discipling them in the ways of Jesus Christ burns on my heart every single day. And every single day that they were under my roof. The Great Commission starts at home. It starts at home. And I am fully aware that the road to perdition is littered by the thousands of children of pastors. And I will get on my face before God and say to God, help me, God, change me, God, work in my life, God, move through me and mom to win our children to Christ. Oh my gosh. Psalm 78, let me read this to you, the beginning of it. Oh my people, listen to my teaching. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons, stories we heard and know and our ancestors handed down. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of his power and the mighty miracles he did. For he issued his decree to Jacob. He gave this law to Israel. He commanded our fathers, teach your children so the next generation might know them. Even the children not yet born, that they in turn might teach their children, so each generation can set its hope anew on God, remembering his glorious miracles, obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their fathers, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. That passage is burned on my heart. All of Israel, they saw all the miracles of God. God brought them out of Egypt. And they refused, the men, the fathers, they refused to live upright, holy lives and love God and be devoted to God and pass on to their little Jewish babies a vibrant, committed faith in the living God. And you read the history of Israel, man, and it is heartbreaking. It is heartbreaking. And I'll tell you, I just tell the Lord, God, I'll tell you, this will not be my story. This will not be my story. And then I went after God with everything in my heart. And today, my children, by God's grace, by God's mercy, grew up to embrace him. They all came to know him when they were very young. And they grew up, learned to read their Bible, and they saw in their mom and dad, not perfection, for I'm far from it, but authenticity. They saw simple, honest, real Christianity with integrity and with passion and a love for God. And they met all their spouses here at the Rock. And now I have 11 grandchildren, and 5 of them know Jesus already. And I pray for those grandchildren every single day of my life, twice a day. Brothers and sisters, this is not a game. I was recently in another state visiting with a dear friend. And he was relaying me a story of a funeral he just went to. Of a young lady that he met on campus and been sharing Christ with. And she was a pagan. She considered herself a pagan. And she grew up in a Christian home, but she was a pagan. She got completely turned off by the hypocrisy of the church, which I get that because I was too, which made me a prodigal till I was 19. And oh, I used to tell God, God, I'm scared to death of hypocrisy. Nothing will kill a child's heart more than the hypocrisy of the parents. The phoniness. For whatever reason, this young lady had walked away. And my friend was telling her, just the loving conversation. He's just very patient with her. And she was really taken aback by that when she found out he's a pastor. And just talking and just interacting. And one night he was watching the news. And his wife said, isn't that that girl? He said, what? What's her last name? Isn't that that girl? She died tonight. And she's on a motorcycle. She wasn't very experienced, and she came up around a ramp and was going a little too far, leaning too far out, and just scraped right against a semi, spent 8 days in the hospital while her brain bled, and then she died. Well, my friend, he was overwhelmed, devastated, decided to go to the funeral, drove a long ways to go, and he happened to walk up, and He was signing the book. It turned out the mother was there. And when she found out it was him, she grabbed him. She hugged him. She said, "Oh, my gosh, we didn't know how to get a hold of you. Been wanting to get a hold of you. We wanted to tell you the impact you had on our daughter." She would call us and talk to us about you, that you were the real deal, that you would just listen and you understood. And he was blown away. Then the father, they're not together, the mom and dad, they're divorced. And multitudes of kids have walked away from Christ because of the divorce of mom and dad who said they love God. And the father came up, hugged him, and said, "Mark, he hugged me so tight for about 3 minutes, thanking me profusely." And that they had gotten to talk with her. She was able to communicate just a little bit. And they were pretty confident she had come to know the Lord. John 17:19, listen to what this says. I've gone over and over this. I give, this is the words of Jesus, these are my words. "And I give myself entirely to you, Father, so that they also might be entirely yours." You want your children to even have a chance to come to know God and walk with God? Then you have to do what Jesus did with his disciples. "I give myself entirely first to you, God, with everything in me, so that they might then see what that looks like and grow up to give themselves entirely to you." The NIV says, "For them, I sanctify myself that they too might be truly sanctified," set apart. I set myself apart. I didn't live my life like other people lived. I didn't prize and treasure what others did. I went after my Savior and after my Lord and after his mission and loving his people and loving the woman that he gave me. My son will go into these high schools and share on love, sex, and porn. He obviously cannot share the gospel when he goes in, but he's talking now to about 11,000 students. And I didn't know some of the things he was saying, actually. And one day he was just telling me some of it. He said, "Dad, one of the things I do is I apologize to them because many of them come from broken homes. And then I tell them the greatest gift that my father ever gave to me was he loved my mom. He loved my mom. I did it imperfectly, but I love that girl. I love her. I love her." And I knew my kids could smell the hypocrisy if I told them, "Oh, I love God. Oh, yeah, God brought your mom into my life, but I just treat her like crap and disrespect her." They understand I'm human. They understand I've gotten impatient and I've had to apologize and own up to those things in front of my children and my wife. But they know Dad loved Mom with his life. Why? Because I have a very vivid imagination and I know that hell is real. And when I brought those little children home and I held them in my arms, I realized I'm holding an eternal soul. And God gave me this child and I will be a faithful steward, God, of this child to reveal them to you and show them your ways. And every single day of my life, and I had to fight my flesh and my stupidity just like anyone else. But I set myself apart, Lord, to follow you. And I'm not quitting and I'm not giving up. John 17, verse 6 says this, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." God gave me those children and I knew it was my sacred responsibility to reveal God to them. And if you want to ever see me get really worked up, which you've really never seen me get really worked up, just let me start talking about parents, Christian parents, who made every excuse in the world to live their carnal, compromised lives and sacrifice their kids on the altar of this godless world. And it's heartbreaking. You get the book, The Evangelical Recession. You think Mark Darling's exaggerating. I do not exaggerate. And we're losing 2 out of every 3 evangelical kids that grow up in a Christian family and go to church. 2 out of 3. They walk away when they're 20. Embrace the world. They walk away from Christ. It's a travesty. It's a tragedy. It's a catastrophe. It really doesn't have to be that way. The third thing I want to share with you is this. I'm going to have to cover these fast because I got two left, and I just wish I could be here with you all night. And I need more Kleenexes tonight. Thanks. In John 21, Jesus gathers his disciples together. He's risen from the dead. And this passage is incredibly significant for me as a young man. As I was seeking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? I give you my life. In John 21, Jesus has made some fish on the beach. The guys have just caught a catch. They've jumped out of the boat. Peter's rushed to the shore, and they're sitting around the fire, and they're eating. And Jesus, just nonchalantly in front of all the rest of the guys, says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know I love you. Care for my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? By now, Peter was a little flustered. Scripture says, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then tend my sheep. Care for my sheep. I get up every single day and you're on my mind. Every single day. There is nothing that it would be, if it was in my power, that I would do to help you in your life or in your faith. The people of God matter more to me than, I want to make sure I say this right. You want to take a vacation? You take a vacation. God, there are places, God made this planet. You go do what you want to do. But I can tell you this right now. I would rather sit in a room. I just drove a few states away to sit with 20 people, and I had the chance to just share with them in the evening, and I would do that any day of my life over 2 weeks anywhere else in the world and just chill out and get on a plane and fly and go sit and do whatever. That just ain't me. My passion, what motivates me, is you and your good and preaching and teaching the Word of God and helping you understand. There is nothing more powerful than biblical truth understood and applied in your life and helping you grow in your life and your walk with God and your relationship with your spouse and seeking the Lord and seeing God use you and seeing you mature in Jesus Christ. The passage I put down, I'm just going to quote some of these tonight for the sake of time, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4 in the New Living Translation. Sorry, I've been kind of sick the last few weeks, but most of this is just from being emotional. I solemnly charge you. In the presence, this is to Timothy, this is to a pastor, to a leader, this is how I take this. I solemnly charge you, Mark, in the presence of God, who will judge the living and the dead in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word of God. Be persistent at it, Mark, when it's convenient and when it isn't. Correct, rebuke, exhort, encourage, and train and teach with great patience. For a time is coming when men and women will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they will surround themselves with people who say what their itching ears want to say. I have burned in my brain a verse in Acts chapter 20 where Paul says this, I did not shrink, and sometimes I want to shrink. You have no idea. You have no idea how many times I've just said, Lord, I don't want to be the messenger. You just say if somebody else say it. I did not shrink from declaring to you all that was profitable for you. I did not shrink from holding back and declaring to you the truth and all God's purpose for you. And I have for 30 years, you know, I realize that some people, I want you to know, I realize I'm not everybody's cup of tea. I understand that. I understand that there are all kinds of people out there who present truth in a different way, and some would say in a better way than I do. But I can tell you that if you go to strongdisciple.com, you know, this morning, I go every day, I look. There's downloads from Islamabad, Pakistan this morning, from Syria, from Germany, from countries, from Croatia, from Greece, from Serbia. Places that I didn't know were countries, and when I click on them, I gotta look that up. I never heard of that country. In the last 4 years, almost 400,000 downloads. And people write occasionally and say, you know, Mark, I was able to understand it the way you put it. It connected with me. I've just tried to give everything I have to help you understand the Word of God. And I try to cover a variety of topics so that that truth can relate in that aspect of your life so that you get it, so that you understand it, so that it connects with your heart and you understand God's truth in real life. I want you to understand its meaning. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says, Him we preach. I preach Christ and I warn and instruct with all wisdom, that I might present every man and woman fully mature in Jesus Christ. For this purpose, I labor to the point of exhaustion according to his power, which so mightily works within me. I would travel wherever. I do not like to fly, and I do not like airports, and that should all be obvious to anyone who's ever flied and been in an airport. It's not a pleasant experience at all. I do it. I have flown 21 times to Berlin, Germany, through Schiphol Airport in Amsterdam. By the time I get there, it's 17 hours. And I remember flying there one time, and there was going to be a little conference, and five people were there. And I just sat in that room, and I said, thank you, God. I just flew 8,000 miles one way, however far it was. I'll fly 8,000 back for five people. Bless you, Lord, for the privilege to share your word. The privilege to share your word. I love the believers. I love you. You are in my heart every single day, and I want your best. I want you to know and understand all of God's best for you in his word. I care deeply about you and your spiritual progress. I sincerely mean that. The last thing, and I got to close. I'll just cover this quickly. It deserves actually a whole evening. I want to know Jesus Christ with all of my heart. We can only know him if we seek him with all of our heart, if we'll follow him above all other things, if we will obey his word. There is no greater treasure or joy in life than knowing God and living in submission to him. By faith, I embrace all he has done. In Philippians 3:8, Paul writes, everything else is worthless compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, who, and I have discarded everything else. When I started following Christ, this is God's gospel truth, I discarded every other pursuit in my life. Obviously, I had to go to a job. Obviously, the Bible commands us, it's a good thing to work. It's a good thing to work. And I wanted to be an honorable employee and a good testimony for Jesus Christ. We have a life motto in our darling family. It doesn't mean we live up to it, but it's what we strive for. To make Christ attractive to the world, that the lost would want to know him, that the saved would want to follow him. Sorry, I'm making a big mess, but it's not fun being sick, sort of. I guess if Paul had oozing pus dripping down his face, can you be patient with me tonight? Thank you. Hosea 6:3. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord, and he will come to us like the spring rain watering the earth. Have you watched? If you watch with me, just let me paint a picture for a moment. Just about a month ago, my backyard, everything was brown and ugly. Now, I'm okay with brown, but, you know, it's brown and kind of icky looking. And dirt's on everything. And then, I know, it was discouraging. We got some snow, and that's a downer. But it melted fast. And then we got rain, and rain, and rain, and rain. And you've all been waiting for the sun, right? But you know what makes the sun really beautiful right now? It's when you look everywhere, it's just lush and green, isn't it? It's lush and green. Is it not lush and green? Yes, I've had to mow twice already. Some of you may not have. I've already mowed twice. And what's the promise? That if we go after the Lord, if we seek the Lord, if we seek the Lord, if we seek the Lord, he will come to you like the spring rain waters that earth. And that's the secret into my vitality and my energy and the vibrancy of this 60-year-old man. The Lord rains down on our spirit and we grow. But it's conditional. It's conditional. Will you do as Paul in your heart? Everything else, Lord, is worthless compared with knowing you. I want to know you. And I want to fellowship with you. And I'm going to seek you. Look at this verse, and I just have to read you this one, because I don't think, this one was a discovery I made, and I thought, I don't know that anyone's ever read that one to me before. Listen to this. This is Isaiah 43. But you are my witnesses, O Israel. You are the new Israel. So this is you. Bible says, a true Jew is the Jew circumcised of the heart. That's you. Read the book of Galatians. O Israel, says the Lord, are you my servant? And you are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God. There has never been, there never will be another God. I am the Lord, and there is no other Savior. First, I predicted your deliverance. I declared I would do it, and then I did it. I saved you. Wow. Yep. I will bring my son, Isaiah 53. He will come. My wrath will be poured on him. He will die for your sin. He will raise from the dead. And he took that son and delivered you. He chose you to know him, to know him. Go after him. It's an incredible privilege. It's an incredible privilege. Listen to this verse in John. This is very important that you know this verse. This is the Amplified Bible, John 14, 21. The person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by me and my Father. And I will love him and reveal myself to him and make myself real to him. Now I'm going to tell you a powerful secret. If you want to know God in a deeper way and have Jesus reveal himself to you in greater ways, it's spelled O-B-E-Y-M-E. Obey me. Obey me. I was recently in another state out west visiting a pastor there, and another man has recently been coming to his church who's from this city, who used to teach at one of our Bible colleges, who taught a famous pastor in the city's children in college. And they were going over something similar to this. And my pastor friend was sharing on this text, saying, you want to know God? The secret to knowing God is obey the Lord. If you do not obey the Lord, he will not reveal himself to you in deeper ways. And this man came up to him and said, that's one of the most profound things I've ever heard. I've been to Bible school. I know Greek. I know Hebrew. But I missed that all these years. I thought I know the Lord just by studying a book academically. No, you come to know the Lord as you obey him in real life. For therein demonstrates your real love for him. And as you walk in that manner, he reveals himself to you more and more and more. Hebrews 13, 14. Seek to live a clean and holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Well, that's what it says. We talked about holiness last week, didn't we? We're holy because of Jesus Christ. But in a day-by-day way, unless we decide more and more to step apart from sin, step apart, turn from our sinful ways, as we talked about last week, if a man cleanses himself from evil, he'll be a vessel fit for the master's use. If in a practical way, I do not strive to walk in personal holiness, you will not see the Lord. You go to heaven. You're not going to lose your salvation. I'm talking about here and now, in the life in which you live, you won't really have a vibrant, meaningful walk with God. These things motivate me every single day, and I'm out of time, and we got to pray. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you. Father, God, I just bless you. I don't deserve one of the things you've done in my life. I thank you, Lord, for these men and women. Oh, how I long, Lord, they have the very best that you have to give. That they learn to walk with you and seek you and honor you and enjoy you and delight in you. That they understand, Lord, the incredible mercy and love that you've shown to their life. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.